immersion of the Jerusalem church, the church that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry, a full-blown, absolutely acceptable church that Jesus organized during his ministry, that was empowered at Pentecost by the Spirit of God. It was an immersion of the entire body. And then we talked about the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, and I went through the scriptures and proved to you there is no way under heaven that the Jews, that first New Testament church was all Jewish, would ever have accepted the Gentiles. Never, 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 unless God put a stamp of approval on that group. And so the same Spirit of God that immersed the first New Testament church at Jerusalem, which was an all-Jewish church, came down on the house of Cornelius and baptized all of the Gentiles inside by the same Spirit before they ever received baptism as a stamp of approval to force the Jews to accept them into the church. And then Peter said, "Can any forbid water if they should not be baptized even as we?" And he had members from the first New Testament church in Jerusalem with him, and they said yes, and he did. And now here he's going back and reporting to the church at Jerusalem in Acts 11, 1 through 18. The Spirit of God immersed this Gentile body of believers before they had been immersed in water by the authority of the first new church invested in Peter, only because they would never have accepted it without a direct heavenly sign from God. Then they were baptized by the authority of the first church at Jerusalem. Just look at the opposition he faced when he came home. Now, before I talk about that, I simply want to point out that we've already covered the fact that then before this, he had gone up and baptized, and the Holy Spirit had immersed a Samaritan church, half Jew, half Gentile. And I went through the scriptures and proved to you there's no way under heaven that the Jews would ever have accepted the Samaritans, who were looked on as half-breeds, half Jew, half Gentile, into their churches, had God not put a stamp of approval. So Philip went up and preached to them, and they were saved, and Philip baptized them. But the Jerusalem church would never have accepted it as being from the church at Jerusalem had they not sent Peter and John there. And they went there, and then when they laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came down and immersed a half-Jew, half-Gentile church. And then last Sunday, we saw a group of men who had been saved by a preaching of a man who baptized them by the authority of John, but he didn't have the authority of John. And then when they were rebaptized by the authority that Paul had from the Antioch church when he went there in Ephesus, then the Spirit came down and immersed them. So we have an immersion of four different bodies, all Jewish, all Gentile, half Jew, half Gentile, and some that didn't have scriptural baptism that did. And God put his stamp of approval by immersing, if you will, baptizing all these churches. Now, I've already covered Acts 11, 1 through 18, and I showed you how Peter went back and forced the church at Jerusalem to go along with it because of what God had done. Put his stamp of approval on these churches. Now, last Sunday, in Acts chapter 11, verses 15, he's recounting to them what happened when he was there with the all-Gentile church in the house of Cornelius. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." This clearly indicates that the same type of baptism the all-Jewish church received, the same type of immersion, the body there at Pentecost, the same thing happened to the Gentiles, because there it says it. "Then as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye," that's plural, himaeus, speaking to the first New Testament church members who were with him at the time, "but ye shall be baptized with," and the word "with" is ein, "in the Holy Ghost." Now, what he is referring to is something that is stated right here in Acts 1, 4, and 5, and this comes from the lips of Jesus, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye," himaeus, the first New Testament church, plural, "shall be baptized with," ein, "in," baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, when I was in service and worked for the National Security Agency, a lot of times when we'd go somewhere, there weren't any Missionary Baptist churches. So we'd have to go to the closest thing And quite frankly, they taught me a concept that some of my missionary Baptist brethren believe. And quite frankly, I believed it when they taught it. And it was wrong. It made a lot of sense. In some of these Southern Baptist churches where we went, they said, when you get saved, that's when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they taught me that, and they showed me quite a few scriptures. And I thought, well, I guess that's right. And I thought, maybe that's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. And then I began to pick up this idea, even in our own ranks, that when you are saved, you are immersed in the Spirit of God, that it's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Made sense. And for a while, I believed that. But it's not true. The things I was taught as a boy were what were true. And for 20 years, I was here and there in different places. And there weren't missionary Baptist churches. I was stationed all over the world. And so I got a lot of this teaching. Now, I'm going to show you something here this morning. And I'm going to show it to you for a reason. In our work, there isn't a preacher alive who does more revivals than I do. Nobody even comes close. I have done anywhere from 30 to 40 for the last 17 years. I'm gone 30 to 40 weeks a year. I'm gone constantly. So if anybody knows what our work is like, I do. I've preached and done these lectures from Alaska to Florida, from Pennsylvania to California to Hawaii. There is in our work a deadly doctrine called New Lighterism. And I'd like to demonstrate this morning, pictorially, what I have been talking about for the last several weeks. For those of you that are listening on the tapes, and for Sister George, who can't see me too well, I've got a big box in my hand. I'm going to demonstrate to you the dealing of God's Spirit with man, as closely as I know how. Let's let this box that I'm holding in my hand represent all of mankind. All of mankind. Lost, saved, indifferent, safe, children, whatever. Humanity in this box. In this box we have the human race, period. Some lost, some saved, some children. Now, this is mankind. This is humanity. It dwells in darkness, spiritual darkness. That's what this box is, and that's what's inside it. But inside this box is another container. Now, this container happens to be a plastic box, but it could well be a paper box. Whenever you get saved, whenever you're born again, whenever you become a child of God, whenever you get born again, you come out of that darkness and you come into this kingdom of God. This is the family of God. In this box is the family of God. You're separated from darkness. You become a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God, saved, born again, regenerated. However you want to put it. This is the family of God. Everyone in this box has the full-blown Spirit of God indwelling them. And everyone is a son or daughter of God, a born-again believer in Christ, and they have the fullness of the Godhead in them spiritually. They received it by grace through faith. Fred Stevenson was one of the finest men I've ever known. And they've hung the blame on him for New Lighterism in our work, and it isn't true. Brad Stevenson didn't start it. It was started by a fellow named Bird and Finney and Matthews and some others that were sitting in his class. And they took it one step further. They said, you do not become a child of God. You are not born again. You do not become a daughter of God until you are baptized into a New Testament church. That's New Lighterism. And it's a deadly doctrine. That's why I'm showing you this. Now, let's go back to the first box. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And even in here where all humanity dwells, He operates. He's everywhere. He's not in unbelievers, but He operates everywhere. But inside the kingdom of God, the family of God, He indwells personally every single believer. Now, New Lighters have created a separate category. They say, you're saved, but you're not born again. You're saved, but you're not a son of God. That isn't true. You're a full-blown son of God. Now, this second box is the family of God. Every single person is filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily in the person of the Holy Spirit, if you will, Father and Son. This is the treasure of God in one of the parables. But inside here is a pearl of great price. Inside this box are those from the family of God who were baptized by the proper authority, by the proper agent, and submitted themselves and coveted together to worship and serve God according to His rules and regulations and according to the teachings that Jesus left with us. In here are all scripturally baptized believers. But this box is local and visible. Inside the family of God, there are local, visible churches. There's no such thing as a great, universal, invisible church. Each one is a separate entity, all in itself. Each one is a separate body. Now, the Holy Spirit operates in this box, but He indwells this box in a very special way. Because he dwells among them in a very, very special way. When you enter into those baptismal waters and are baptized by the proper authority of one of God's churches, the same Spirit of God that saved you by grace through faith and came to indwell you, He spiritually places you in a local, visible, spiritual body of scripturally baptized believers who are coveted together to carry out God's great commission. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is in the local church. So, New Lighterism teaches that you don't become a son of God until you enter those baptismal waters. That's the same thing the Church of Christ teaches. And it's heresy, and it's wrong, and it's ungodly. We teach, Missionary Baptists teach, that the church was baptized. And when you become a part of that church, you are following the authority that the Spirit gave, and you are baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit places you in the church. Now, they didn't have church roles in the First New Testament church. And a lot of people think that when your name goes down on that church roll, you're a member of the church. That's absolute sheer baloney. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that puts you in a church. And after you come out of those baptismal waters, He decides whether you're a real member or not. Not the people in the church. They vote on it, but they can make a mistake. And God's never put anybody in a local church that wasn't saved and baptized by the proper authority. You may do it as a church, we may do it as a church, and we may vote them as a member, but if they're lost and go in those baptismal waters, God doesn't put them in the church. And if God doesn't want them in that church, God doesn't put them in that church. And so, when you talk about this immersion of the Holy Spirit, it's caused a lot of problems. And I'll be honest with you, it's not all that easy to understand. Nothing worthwhile except salvation is. Salvation is a very simple thing. But after you receive salvation, it's almost like God wanted to find out how interested you were in what He had to say. Because a lot of things that God has to say are not all that easy to understand. And it takes the leadership of God's Holy Spirit and a whole lot of desire on your part to understand it. Now, where is the Shekinah glory stationed today? Where is God's Holy Spirit? Where does He make His permanent abode? God's Spirit saves people outside the church. God's Spirit convicts people outside the church. People get saved that never heard of a church. So these new lighters say God's Spirit only operates in the church. That's not true. If God's Spirit only operated in the church, we wouldn't have a whole lot of people saved, if you want to know the truth of the state we're in. Ephesians 2:22. In whom, that is, in Christ, ye also is Emmaus, plural. He's writing to a church at Ephesus. And here's where the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, is stationed today. Now, He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But He makes His special indwelling abode in the church. He's in every believer, absolutely. Whether they're a church member or not, but He has a special abode in the church. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth to put this man out. The man was a legitimate member of the church. He had been accepted. God had accepted him as a member of the church. And there he was, having an affair with his father's wife, with no intent of quitting. And God said, you vote and put that man out. Put him out from what? Put him out from fellowship with the body. Because it is the fellowship with the body that you put a person away from. A lot of times missionary Baptist churches make fun of other churches and they say, why, you excluded that man and he's still living with that old gal down the street and you're still letting him come to church there. But he's not taking the Lord's Supper. When you exclude a person, what you are excluding them from is the warm, personal, intimate fellowship relationship that you have one with another and with Christ. And that is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And then they do not take the Lord's Supper because they are no longer recognized as a member of the church. You all remember what happened here in the past. You remember one member we had? And we excluded him from the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, but not from attending here. And thanks be to God, it all worked out great. Why? Because we did it the way the Bible indicates. In whom ye also are builded together, bonded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit indwells each local New Testament church. That's a fact. Each local New Testament church, God's Holy Spirit indwells. Period. In a special way. When you get saved, you're not a part of that church. You're not a part of that body. But when you go through these baptismal waters, that is the instrumentation whereby God has chosen by the power of His Spirit. You baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you do it by the authority of Jesus Christ, and you are placed into that church. And as a member of that church, you have the same baptism in the Holy Spirit that that first New Testament church experienced at Pentecost. So where is the Shekinah glory station today? Where is the permanent abode of the Holy Spirit of God? It's in a local visible body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, people have tried to make the church two different things. They say, Brother McElmurray, the church is a universal invisible body of believers. Wrong. That's the family of God. And in the family of God, just like in so many other different families, Lord in mercy, you have mass division and problems you would not believe. But in a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, those differences are to be at an absolute minimum and can be, because that's where the Holy Spirit of God indwells to keep the membership in unity. Jesus is the head over all things to the church. Now, I was saved when I was 12 years old, some 50 years ago. And I had all of the Holy Spirit in me that I can have. I mean, I was saved, born again, period. And I don't have any more of the Holy Spirit now than I did the night I was saved. But if I want to have the fullness of God's Spirit, And I want the fellowship, the full, all that God has to offer me. Here's where it is, which is his body. And gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's where the fullness, God's Holy Spirit indwells, in the church. Does he dwell outside the church? Absolutely. Does he save outside the church? Absolutely. Do men who aren't even saved preach the gospel and people get saved? Absolutely. You say, well, I don't want... It's because it's by the power of God's Spirit. Man doesn't have anything to do with saving a soul. They're saved by the power of God's Spirit and the preached gospel. And that's the truth. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if you really want God's purpose fulfilled in your life, every time the church assembles together, you'll make a special effort to be there. And if you really want God's will done in your life, you'll do everything you can to promote unity in the body, to promote love in the body, to promote harmony in the body, and you'll go out of your way to make sure you don't do anything to hurt the local visible body of Christ. Because that is the place where God has chosen for men and women to experience worshiping him in all its fullness. And the church is local and visible. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 18, and 25 through 27, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being one, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is not disjointed. This is his body, this local visible assembly. Across the river, that's his body at Russellville. At Shiloh, that's his body at Shiloh. At Victory, that's his body at Shiloh. The church is made up of many local visible bodies. Each one represents the body of Christ. Now, there are times when the writers, a few times, when they use the church in the universal sense, in this sense. When we say the public education system, what do you think of? Each local school. That's the universal sense. But the church is not universal. When the scripture says, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, he's speaking of all the churches in a universal sense. Missionary Baptist preachers don't like that word universal, so I'll say in an institutional sense. But it's universal. It's like Missionary Baptists don't like the word convention, so they call it association. And Independent Baptists don't like the word association or convention, so they call it a fellowship. But, so institution. He uses the word church in an institutional sense. When you say government, you don't think of one great big building. You think of many local governments. Now, if the church were universal and invisible, here's what you'd have. You'd have one of those, you'd have Benny Hinn in the church. You'd have Oral Roberts in the church. You'd have Rex Humbard in the church. You'd have Billy Graham in the church. You'd have me in the church. You'd have Muhammad Ali in the church. You'd have the biggest conglomerate mess you have ever seen. And the body of Christ is not that way. And if you tried to make it universal, there's no way under heaven it could ever assemble. And the word church, ecclesia, means to assemble. It could never assemble together. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When I was attending some Southern Baptist churches while I was in the military, they convinced me that there was a universal invisible church, and that sometimes God called that the church, and sometimes he called a local church the local church, and that there was a local church and a universal invisible church. That isn't true. I wasn't taught that when I was a boy. I got away in 20 years and all over the world, and this made a lot of sense. I said, well, I'll just make that the family of God, And I'll have them all baptized into one body, and I'll call that body the family of God. And that made some sense. And when I came back, I know some missionary Baptist preachers believe that. I don't. Now, what I've been talking about here for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I've been trying to show you that God immersed four different kinds of bodies so that we would be willing to accept what He was willing to accept. As a church, He's willing to accept an all-Jewish church, an all-Gentile, a half-Jew, half-Gentile, and one that has unscriptural baptism, but is willing to submit to scriptural baptism. And I've tried to show you there was an immersion of the church, a baptism of the church. There's no such thing as an individual baptism of the Holy Spirit where somebody walks down the street and says, all of a sudden, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred on the church. When you go through the baptismal waters, you're baptized by the authority of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit baptizes you into that local, visible body. The water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that saved you. And it's a picture of God's Holy Spirit placing you, by your belief in His death, burial, and resurrection, into a local body, spiritually, and the water, baptismal water, pictures that. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Now notice, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, half Jew, Gentile, slave or free. And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We drink into the one Spirit when we receive Christ. As God's Holy Spirit deals with us, and we submit obediently to the teachings of God's Spirit through the Word, then we submit to baptism, and we become a part of a local visible assembly. Every scripturally baptized believer who is a part of one of God's local New Testament churches has the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because it is the body that has it, and the individual who is a part of it has it for that reason. For the body is not one member, but many. This is one of the hardest things sometimes for church members to realize, especially the pastor. If he's not careful, he's the gunny honcho, and he tells them the way it's going to be, and nobody else knows anything. But the body is not one member, but many. There are a lot of parts of the body, and God put those parts by His Spirit into that body. Some of them are very good at one thing, very poor at others. Some of them are excellent at some things, real duds at others. Some of them have great talents in some areas, pathetic in others. And God means for each part of that body to be put into place to function properly in that body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You've got some people in the church that are just natural helpers. Bob's a natural helper. He'll do anything in the world for you. Anything in the world. And you've got some people in the church like myself, they're teachers. And they'll teach you till the cows come home. They're good at it. But other things they're very poor at. You've got some people in the church that are patient, and you've got some people in the church that are mercies, like Bertha Lee. Bertha Lee would help anybody in the world. And she's always there at funerals to help, and she's got a bleeding heart. And so does Donna. And so when somebody in the church is in trouble, I don't have a bleeding heart. I'm mean as a rattlesnake. I sit Bertha Lee or Donna on them, because they're good at it. And I think that's why God put them in the church. And so each part of the body, God put in there because He's got a purpose for it. The pastor's job is to find out what they're supposed to do. The pastor's job is to come to understand what they're supposed to do. And it isn't the pastor's job to walk around and say, you're this or you're that or you're this. It's the pastor's job, when he sees them trying to do something, to encourage them to do it. He doesn't decide what they're going to do. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? There's a lot of jealousy in our churches because we don't see one another in the light of what God put us there for. People that are evangelical, they want the pastor to be a hyper-evangelist. people that are old stick in the muds and aren't evangelistic, they don't want the pastor to do anything but preach. And everybody has a special ability, and they expect everybody else to do that. But you've got to learn to be tolerant, and it's 10 minutes till, and so I'll be tolerant, and I'll start right here next Sunday, Lord willing.